Well, greetings, brethren, and welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study, where together we study the scriptures line upon line. This evening, God willing, we will cover chapter 3 in 1 Corinthians, in the epistle to the Corinthians, the first letter that we have here, 1 Corinthians, chapter 3. I hope I'm coming through loudly and clearly. Off to a couple of minutes late, just some technical issues, but I hope I'm coming through loudly and clearly. Let's open with a word of prayer. Then I'll check the chat to ensure that you can hear me. And if not, well, we have the recording in the archive. Our loving Heavenly Father, we pause, as is our custom. We want to acknowledge just the miraculous nature of the human mind comprehending divine scripture. We thank you, Father, for the prophets. We thank you, God, for the apostles. We thank you for all of your servants through time who have enabled this moment in time for us to be a part of this covenant community. Most of all, Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, Yeshua. We thank you, God, for his sacrifice, for his faithfulness. And we just thank you, God, for the deep covenant love that both you and Christ have for Israel. We praise you, Lord. We thank you. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus Christ that you'll bless our study. Amen. Very, very good. Let me just check the chat here. You'll see me moving my arm over here because my mouse or my mice, I have two mice. Neither of them is working. I don't know what that's about, but let me just see here. Audio and video are good. Thank you, Pastor Murray. Very, very good. Greetings, Sister Rosebud, Siegfried, Brother Jeff, Chajaws, Bruce, Judy and Chuck, JD, Rick Four, Carlotta, Pip Square, Ian Palmateer, and Pastor Murray. Greetings for those of you who check in, and greetings to the rest of you who are joining us. We're grateful to have you. As I mentioned, we want to cover 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let me go ahead and share my screen and make sure that you can see the scriptures with me as we go through chapter 3. And let me just see if I can do this. There we go. Okay, chapter 3. Now, Sister Danuta in our local Burlington congregation, she raised a question on Sabbath to ask me to explain two verses in particular in chapter 3, and I'm grateful for the question, Sister Danuta. The answer to your question or the understanding of verses 15 and 21 really govern our understanding of the entire chapter. So let me just read these two verses or three verses, 21 and 22, and also verse 15, and just think about what do these verses actually mean? Because as I say, our interpretation of these two verses actually unlocks the understanding of the whole chapter. So verse 15, if any man's work be burned, I'm sorry, let me just switch the view here. I think that's better. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. What does that mean? If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Almost sounds like once saved, always saved. So is that what Paul is saying? And then in verse 21, he says, therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All are yours. What does it mean? Because the right interpretation of these three verses will govern our understanding of the whole scripture. So I'm grateful for the question. Now, in order to answer the question, I need to go back to chapter 1 and chapter 2, where we were the last couple of weeks. I could pull a lot of scriptures from chapter 1 and 2. Paul has a lot to say about speech, and about preaching, and about the reception of his speech and his preaching in Corinth, this horrible, horrible, sinful, sin-sick city, his preaching was accepted. And he has a lot to say about that. But I don't want to belabor the point, but let me at least make the point. By going to verse 5 in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where he praises God that in everything, the Corinthian brethren are enriched by God in all utterance and in all knowledge. So miraculously, in the middle of this sin-sick city, there are a people that have been enriched by God. They have received knowledge, and they've received gifting to speak in an inspired way with this knowledge. So he's thanking God for that. And he says that they came behind in no gift. So he's a man that traveled around different congregations, different cities, and saw the miraculous working of the Holy Spirit. And he declares that in Corinth, they have come behind in no gift, that all the gifts are there. And we actually see that in chapter 12, when we get there in 1 Corinthians, but it's a chapter we're all familiar with. Then he says, so while you have this miraculous working of the Holy Spirit, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's going to carry you right through to the appearing of the Lord. In verse 17, he says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." That was my mission or my commission. Not to baptize, just to go in and preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And there's so much more that he has to say. I think I would recommend reading the first two chapters fully and then reading chapter 3 fully. But let me just pull from here to say, when he preached, he was very deliberate not to use rhetoric, although he was capable of speaking with speechcraft. He didn't use speechcraft, because if he did use speechcraft, the conversion or the convincing of the Corinthian people would have been down to his talent. So he wanted to subtract his talent from the equation and make sure that if there was any conversion taking place, it truly was the work of the Holy Spirit because of the simplicity with which he preached. He says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God." So he creates this separation by in terms of how people respond to his preaching, that there's a separation. There are people who are going to perish, and there are people who are going to inherit eternal life. And how you know the difference is how they respond to the gospel. So this way that he's preaching the gospel to those that are perishing, it's ridiculous. But through the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit and the mercy of God, those who actually respond to the preaching of the gospel, the only way that they can do that is by the power of God. It's not because of his rhetoric. It's not because of his talent, his speechcraft. He just speaks plainly. And those that God is drawing to Christ, they will respond. Then in chapter 2, again, he says, "My speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." I just spoke very, very plainly, and the truth of what I was saying convicted you, and God has now endowed you with miraculous powers of the Holy Spirit, so we know you're part of this covenant community that God has faithfully covenanted to bring to salvation. You're in, and we know you're in because you've received the gifts of the Spirit. And this faith that you now have in responding to the gospel, this faith doesn't stand in the wisdom of men. The only reason you believe is because of the power of God. I was sent to preach the gospel, not to baptize. So I just came and I just preached the gospel. I preached it very basic, very simple, no flourish, no rhetoric, no special craft. I just spoke plainly. You responded. And now with your response and your faith and your baptism and your receipt of the Holy Spirit, you've received gifts And this is miraculous. In fact, I'll tell you, based on everything I've seen, you have fallen behind in no gift. Then he says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect or mature, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world, that comes to nothing. And then in verse 12, now we have received this community that has responded to the gospel. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. This is what we have. This is miraculous. Yes, we're human beings. Yes, we're sinful creatures. Yes, we have whatever our past is and hang-ups and problems. But you know what? Despite all of the faithlessness of Israel, God reserves for himself a remnant. And that remnant, God says, my sheep know my voice. And they respond. And so we have received this, not the spirit of the world. And you see very capable people in the world. We don't have that. We have the spirit which comes from God. Why? So, and in receiving this spirit, so he's preaching. We've received the faith and the spirit and respond and gift of repentance. And we have the spirit of God now. Why do we have the spirit of God? What's the purpose of receiving the spirit of God? He tells us that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. This we understand. We know. The whole world is perishing, and they have no clue. They have no idea. But through this miraculous power of God and his Holy Spirit and the sort of reconfiguring of our mind and conforming to the mind of Christ, we actually understand things. And we understand the will of God and what he's going to provide for us. And this is only possible by receiving the Holy Spirit. So these Corinthian brethren, you're in. You're in. Like you have received the Spirit. You have understood the preaching of the gospel. You yourself are now preaching the gospel. You've fallen behind in no gift. And then in verse 13, he says, which things, these things that this miraculous mystery, which things also we speak, but there's a way that we speak it, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So we speak in a certain way. The world thinks what we're saying is foolishness. They're not able to receive it. You've been able to receive it, even though what we're being ridiculed, we're being laughed at, we're being dismissed, because we don't speak with any sort of speechcraft. We just speak plainly. And so we're rejected, but miraculously, you did not reject us. Miraculously, you responded. You saw the wisdom of what we were saying. And because you did, you've received the Holy Spirit. And because you've received the Holy Spirit, you now understand the plan of God. He says, conversely, the people who are perishing, he says, the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. So it's impossible for the natural man, the natural person, to understand what God is doing, to understand what the future looks like. It's impossible. But you understand. But to them, it's impossible. Why? Because these things are foolishness to them. They're nonsensical. They dismiss it out of hand. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. You've come behind in no gift. You've received all knowledge and you're able to speak this knowledge. This is a miracle. And it's because you accepted the simplicity of my preaching. They, no matter how wise they are, they cannot receive this knowledge. Why? Because it can only be received if you have a spiritual battery working in your brain. It can only be received if you have a spiritual filter. Otherwise, it's ridiculous. So this is the backdrop, the context of chapter 3. Now, all of this backdrop and context is part of an argument that Paul is making. And it takes him four chapters to make this argument. When we get to chapter 5, we already know it's coming in chapter 5, but when we get to chapter 5, we are going to be confronted with a level of sinfulness that is so egregious, it's not even something that's seen among the Gentiles. It's like a depth of depravity that Paul is saying, this is beyond the pale. So this is the leaven with which we need to make sure we're removing from our congregations, and it's a congregational responsibility and obligation. So we're going to come to some heavy, heavy sin, heavy, deep leaven to remove when we get to chapter 5. But it is secondary to the leaven that Paul addresses immediately and addresses for 4 chapters. This is the biggest leaven. And if we don't deal with this leaven, then we can't deal with chapter 5 and all the other leaven that comes afterward. This is the big one. So this is up front. And he begins it after thanking God and praising them for the miracles that are working in them. But this is the big leaven. And he's begging them right up. This is priority number one. I'm begging you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. You've come behind in no gift. You're spiritually empowered and endowed, but speak the same thing. That there be no divisions among you. This is the big leaven. And he takes 4 chapters dealing with this. And everything that we just heard, and I had to abbreviate it, but everything he's speaking about in chapters 1 and 2, about this ability for them to comprehend and digest and understand and speak in a gifted way, all of that is part of this argument that he's making, that they've got to stop being divided, that instead they should be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. We can't get to chapter 5 and removing this horrific leaven from the congregation if we are divided in judgment, if we're not joined together with the mind of Christ, if we don't deeply understand the word of God. This is the big one. Let's deal with this, so that when we deal with this, we then have the strength and the shared judgment to deal with everything else. This is the big one. He says, is Christ divided? Like, and he asks the question in such a way, you know, you could say, is Christ divided? We could say, have you lost your mind? Have you gone insane? That's the implication of this question. It's like, it's so obvious. How on earth did you guys come to the conclusions and the positions that you're taking when you don't understand something as basic as this? Christ is not divided. Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Does your salvation belong because of me, because of the sacrifice that I made? Or when you were baptized, did the person who was baptizing you, did he baptize you in the name of Paul? Why are you exalting me and creating factions within the congregation by exalting me? So with that then, as context, let's begin chapter 3 with an intention to understand what does verse 15 mean and what do verses 21 and 22 mean. So let's begin chapter 3. So remember the backdrop, and I abbreviated it, but chapters 1 and 2, he's making an argument. And it has to do with, he's begging them to not be divided, and he's acknowledging their spirituality, the miraculous nature of their spiritual comprehension. Having said all of that, and they've come behind in no gift, having said all of that, he says, and by the way, brethren, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes or infants in Christ. This is bone shaking. They are so advanced in their own mind, but whatever they have, it is truly miraculous. It's truly the work of God. And he calls them brethren. So we're family here. You're my brothers. You're my sisters. You're brethren. We're a family. But even though we're a family and you're my brother, you're my sister, you are like suckling infants. Yes, you're part of the family, but you're not a functioning part of the family. You're not actually capable of doing anything. You're not capable of giving anything. You're just capable right now of receiving. And in fact, even though all you can do is receive, you're not able to give. All you can do is receive. Like, what are you able to receive? He says here, I had to communicate with you the way I would communicate with a carnal mind, even though you have the miraculous receipt of the Holy Spirit. So I have to communicate with you as a carnal mind, understanding you're part of the family, but not a functioning part of the family. And you're only capable of receiving. And what is it you're capable of receiving? I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For up to now, you were not able to bear it. Even now, you're not able to bear it. So the preaching that I came and I gave to you, by the way, and it is miraculous that you received it, but I just want you to know, as drunk as you're getting on this knowledge, as puffed up as you're getting on this knowledge, by the way, it's just milk. It's just milk. It's like the Hebrews. You know, by now you should be teachers. But I have to go back to the fundamentals and give you milk. So yes, you are getting nutrition. Yes, it's a family affair. But I'm actually having to give you milk and deal with you the way I would deal with a carnal mind. The carnal mind is actually competing with the presence of the Holy Spirit. And there's so much meat that I long to give you, but you're not, back then when I founded the church, you weren't able to bear the meat. So I had to dial it back and give you milk. And now here we are some maybe 18 months later, and you're still not able to digest the meat. I still have to give you milk. So this must have been a real shock to them, because they were kind of following along in chapters 1 and 2 of the letter to say, yeah, we're great. We're wonderful. They don't get it. They're perishing. We're the ones who were able to receive, and we're behind in no gift, and we're able to speak in miraculous ways. But then he says, oh, by the way, there's so much more, but I can't give it to you because you're like carnal people. He says, I can't feed you now. What did he say? He said, you weren't able to bear it back then, and you're not able to bear the meat even. You can't digest the meat even now, because even now you're still carnal. How do I know you're carnal? He says, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, look at yourselves. Aren't you carnal? And don't you walk like men? So the men are the people that he said, they can't receive this spiritual comprehension. They're not capable of comprehending what I'm saying, because they haven't received the Holy Spirit. You have obviously received the Holy Spirit. Notwithstanding, you still behave like them. This sort of party spirit, this envying one another, this strife and this, I am of Paul and I'm of Apollos, and creating factions, that's what I expect in the world. And that's what I'm seeing in the church. So even though you have the Holy Spirit, you walk like carnal men. Now notice this, envying and strife and divisions. When he is speaking to the Galatians, he makes it clear to them that the works of the flesh are obvious, which are these: adultery. So of course, we're not getting there yet. So adultery will be in chapter 5. Then fornication and uncleanness and lasciviousness. This is the work of the flesh. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, these three words here, variance, emulations, and seditions, are the same three words here: envying, strife, and divisions. So this envying, strife, and division, which is within the Corinthian congregation, Paul makes it clear in the letter to the Galatians, this is a work of the flesh. And that's why he says, even though you've received the Holy Spirit, you walk like carnal people. And because of that, I can't give you the meat. So he comes back now. So even though they have the Holy Spirit, they're actually performing works of the flesh. And this division, this envying, this party spirit, this is the big, big leaven. And we cannot get the rest of the leaven out if we don't get this leaven out first. So he says, so he's giving them proof of their carnality. For while one says, I'm of Paul, and another, oh, no, no, I'm of Apollos. Like, is Christ divided? Don't you see this behavior? That you're carnal. This is the carnal mind. Even though you've received the Holy Spirit, you're still operating from the natural mind. And then he says, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? Like, what are you doing? This is the carnal mind. It would be like today in our congregation, if somebody were to say, oh, I'm of Adrian. Oh, no, I'm of Murray. No, oh, no, I'm of Jan. So we three are the teachers here in Burlington. Or even, I'm of Burlington, and I'm not following the other churches of God. Or I'm of Church God of International, and I don't follow the other churches of God. This is carnality and party spirit. We just need to understand there are different administrations. But if the Holy Spirit is at work, it means God is at work. So if God is at work, God, the Creator, is at work, who's Paul? Who's Apollos? Who's Adrian? Who's Murray? Who's Jan? What is CGI Burlington? What is this? This is just, we're just men. So who are we? He says, we're just servants by whom you believed. Because clearly you have believed. The miracle is taking place within you. So who are we? We're the servants. We're the ministers. We're the ones who preached and taught so that you could receive this faith. Faith comes by hearing. So we're the ones who spoke. That's all. Even as the Lord gave to every man. And I think we just have to be careful when we see the word man. Often it's not there. It's implied. It's not there in the Greek. It's implied. But here, when he says to every man, I'm going to just put a little nuance on this to say, we're nothing but teachers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every teacher. We're the teachers. We're the ones who teach. And you believe because God gave us the ability to teach. Not everybody can teach. Not everyone can preach. Not everyone can speak. Not everyone can be clear. Not everyone can be logical and speak in a very plain way. Not everybody has this, to take complex concepts and make them plain. That comes from God. So the fact that you heard from Paul and responded, or you heard from Apollos and you grew, this is actually the work of God. It's the same way it's a gift and a spiritual miracle to receive the knowledge. In the very same way, it's a gift and it's a spiritual miracle to give the knowledge, to speak the knowledge. So God is the one that gave this ability to these men, and then he gave you the ability to digest what they're saying. Why are you creating divisions in the body of Christ over these men? He says, listen, we're just ministers. We're just teachers that God worked through so that you could believe. He says, I'm the one who planted and Apollos watered, but it's God who gave the increase. So he's saying a lot here just in this single verse. First of all, he's saying, you're dividing the church over me and Apollos when Apollos and I actually work together, but we work in stages. I'm the one who came through. I didn't do any baptizing, very little, by exception. I didn't do the baptizing. I just came to preach the gospel. So I planted. I initiated the conversion of Corinth. And then Apollos came after me, and he fed you so that you could grow. But we're actually on the same team. It's this farmland that we have to cultivate. And imagine if Apollos, water is heavy. Watering a whole field is a lot of work. Imagine if Apollos came into the field and did all of this heavy work of watering. And then after maybe weeks of heavy work, and he's exhausted, then somebody comes to him and says, Apollos, what were you doing for the last couple of weeks? Oh, I was watering the field. Do you know that there were absolutely no seeds planted? Paul forgot, he missed the city altogether. And so you were just watering soil. And now there's a whole bunch of weeds that are going to grow. There's nothing to grow because there was no planting. Or vice versa. Imagine if Paul, after doing all of this labor, this back-breaking labor of doing all of this planting and making sure that the soil is cultivated and ready to receive the seed and then sowing all the seed, that after all of that, when he came back, we just say to him, oh, we forgot. We didn't realize that it needed watering. And so all of that work is in vain. So the men actually need each other. And regardless of what they do, the field could still be unproductive. Could be overtaken by locusts or pests of any kind. The weather might not cooperate. The soil might not cooperate. The miracle of food growing out of the ground comes from God. And so regardless of what the men do, they're servants of God, and it's God who gives the increase. So the fact that you in Corinth have responded and received gifting, God is the one who gets the credit for this. The men are just servants. Listen to Isaiah in terms of this notion of the field and one planting and the other watering. He says, for the vineyard or the farmland, the soil that is productive, the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. Corinth is being grafted in to the vineyard of the Lord. And the men of Judah, his pleasant plant. These are now spiritual Jews. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression, for righteousness, but behold, a cry. So because the men of Judah were vicious and stubborn and couldn't receive the gospel, God then opened it up, not just to Jew, but also to Gentile. But it is still the vineyard of the Lord. And Paul says, I came and I planted and Apollos watered, and we're on the same team, and God recruited us to be on the team, but he's the one who brings the increase. Back to 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 7. So then, let's be logical here. If I planted and Apollos watered, and we're on the same team, and what we do comes to nothing unless God is the one that gives the increase, then you people, with your party divisive spirit, it's nonsensical, it's insane. So then, neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters. But God, let's give praise to God that gives the increase, because it's the miraculous work of God that makes Corinth possible. Now, even though we're nothing, so I'm nothing, and Apollos is nothing, he says, now he that plants and he that waters are one. It's the same work. You need both. You need somebody to plant, and that's backbreaking. And then once that's done, you need someone to water, and that's backbreaking. And one without the other is vain. It's fruitless. Now, this work, this backbreaking work, one's planting, one's watering, they each have their own job. And every teacher, this whole section is about teachers. Every teacher shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. God is recruiting teachers. Some plant, others water. They have different functions according to how they've been gifted. But then once they're gifted, they have to apply the gift. God is not going to do the work for them. He recruits them. He equips them, or equips us. But then we actually have to do the work. And then as we do the work, he will reward us for this work. The emphasis here is on teachers. Sometimes when we read every man, we think it's speaking about every man in Corinth. It's not, and therefore every man in the church or every person in the church. No, it's not speaking about every man in Corinth. Paul is speaking specifically about the leaders, the teachers. And these teachers are creating a division in the congregation over Apollos and Paul. And Paul is saying, don't do this. Your miraculous standing is not because of us, it's because of God. But we do have labor. Each one has been gifted in a different way. And we are going to be rewarded for our labor. It's this opportunity to serve. And then there's a huge reward that comes with faithful service. So each one of us is going to be receiving our own reward. Paul's work is Paul's work. Apollos' work is Apollos' work. Paul's reward will be Paul's reward. Apollos' reward will be his. He says, for we are laborers. Apollos and I are laborers together with God. We understand that we can do nothing but of God. And God has given us complementary skills so that we can work together and he can work through us in you. And you are God's vineyard. You are God's farmland. You are God's building. So he's actually using two different metaphors here. Metaphor one, you're a field that's being cultivated to bear fruit. Metaphor two, you're a building, you're a temple that needs to be built up. And we are laborers that are doing this work. But it's actually God doing the work through us. Then he says, so we're doing this, we're laborers, and you're the project, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder. So whether I use the metaphor of a farm or the metaphor of a building, if I'm Paul, I've been gifted in a very unique way to lay the foundation. I'm the one that came through preaching the gospel initially and initiated the church in Corinth and elsewhere. So now he focuses on himself. So I've been given this work, me personally, of laying the foundation. Apollos has been given another assignment to build on the foundation, and other teachers have to build on the foundation. But by the grace of God, I'm not bragging, I'm just acknowledging that I am gifted by God, says Paul, according to his grace, which he's given to me as a wise master builder. He's made me like a master architect that understands the big picture and the whole project and how it's all supposed to look in the end. So based on how it all is supposed to look and function in the end, and we went through Ezekiel's temple with an amazing amount of detail in chapters 40 to 48, it's like Paul understands all of that, the end result. And with that in mind, he's laying the foundation so that others can do their part. So God has gifted him with this vision and this ability to be a wise master builder. So he's pivoted now to the building metaphor. Now, according to this gifting that God has given him, he says, I have laid the foundation. Oh, I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. No, I'm of Cephas. Guys, let's be clear here. My role was to lay the foundation. My role was to plant. Another waters. My role was to lay the foundation, another builds thereon. And then he gives this very dire warning. But let every man take heed, beware how you build on the foundation that I've laid. God has gifted me to lay this foundation as a wise master builder, understanding the big picture, understanding the vision, understanding what God, how the temple will actually function and what will be done in it. I've laid the foundation. I did my job. The rest of you, now Apollos and I we're on the same team, but there are other leaders now that are creating division in the body, teaching things they ought not to teach. He says, beware, and he says, every man, again, let me be a bit nuanced, but let every teacher beware about how you build on the foundation I've laid. I've laid this foundation. You come after me. Beware how you teach. For I, so, and look at Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 3. So he's saying, I'm a master builder. Others come after me to build. They better be careful about what they're teaching. And it better align with the foundation that I've laid, because I've laid, as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation faithfully. In Romans 12 and verse 3, he says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, could even say here, every teacher, but here, let's say every man, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. So every man receives miraculously this faith from God and miraculously different gifts, and we ought to be sober and not be puffing ourselves up, not be trying to get a following after ourselves, just doing the work that God has assigned us according to his grace. He says, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. So Paul is making it clear, the grace that was given to me is to be a wise master builder and to lay the foundation. The grace that was given to Apollos is to be a waterer, building on the foundation that I've laid, kind of mixing the metaphors, to be a builder, to build on the foundation, or to be a waterer, to water the seeds that I've planted. But we have different gifts and different roles and different rewards. So having then, this is just a reality we need to accept, that we have gifts that differ according to the grace that's given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Don't go beyond the faith that God has given us and the gifts that God has given us. Let us be faithful to what God has given us. Or ministry, let us serve based on our ministry. Or he that teaches on teaching. Teaching is a gift. And it's not given to everybody. But to those that it is given, we need to teach faithfully and cultivate that gift. So then he says back to, let me go back to verse 10. Paul has been given a very unique gift to be the master builder, to teach in a very foundational way the gospel. So he says, according to the grace of God, which God has given to me. He didn't give this to anybody else. He gave it to me as a wise master builder. So based on that gift, I laid the foundation in Corinth, and others are building thereon. So Apollos obviously was a faithful builder, but there are other men that are teaching, that their teaching is questionable. So let every man beware how he builds on the foundation that I laid. For there's no other foundation that a teacher can lay than that which I've laid, which is Jesus Christ. So you better not be tearing up my teaching, because I know that as a wise master builder, I set the foundation properly. The foundation is Christ. So if somebody's coming along now and tearing up that foundation and saying, no, the foundation is Paul. Oh, no, you're wrong. The foundation is Apollos. Oh, you guys are crazy. The foundation is Cephas. Let's build over here on Cephas. No. Let's build over here on Paul. You can't. This is delusion. There is no other foundation except Jesus Christ. Now, so I laid the foundation. It's Christ. Now, if any teacher build upon this foundation, so you can't build the foundation. There's only one foundation. I put it in place. So now any other teacher that comes after me, if any teacher build upon this foundation, which is Jesus Christ, gold, silver. So he says there's no other foundation. This is the foundation. So the teachers that come, are you building gold, silver, precious stones, or is it wood, hay, or stubble? So he's acknowledging there will be other teachers. They will have their giftedness. They will have their work. But the quality of the work now is going to be called into question. I laid the foundation as a wise master builder. what is it that the others are teaching? And what is the quality of their work? Well, he says here, every teacher's work shall be made manifest. So right now there's a bit of confusion. Paul's saying one thing, the other people are saying something else. They're trying to separate Apollos and Paul. It's kind of unclear right now who is right. And in fact, some of these teachers in Corinth, if they're Greeks, they may have incredible rhetorical power and rhetorical skill. And they may be able to make really strong, emotionally charged sermons and messages that they're using their gift combined with their talent to really move people in a way that's incorrect, in a way that is lacking understanding. It's based on milk, not meat. And we can get ideas in our head that are based on milk. And when we finally start to digest the meat, it's like, oh, wow, that could never be true. Now I understand how the scriptures go together. So every teacher's work, remember the focus here that Paul is having right now is on the teachers, the leaders that are causing this division. Every teacher's work shall be made manifest. We're going to see who's who and what's what. For the day shall declare it. So the day is the judgment day. When judgment day comes, we're going to see the quality of the teaching. Right now, there may be a little bit of uncertainty. One teacher is teaching one thing, another teacher is saying something different. I'm not sure who to believe. Paul is saying, don't worry, it's going to be crystal, crystal clear. The day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And this is really that the day is going to come by fire. So the day, judgment day, is coming by fire, and the fire that it comes with shall try every man's teaching of what sort it is. So I laid a foundation that I'll tell you what, there's no other foundation than what I've laid. And when judgment day comes, I'm feeling quite confident that my work will be revealed. The quality of the foundation that I laid will be revealed, and I will be rewarded. I can't speak for other men, especially if they are not building wisely on the foundation that I've laid. When judgment day comes, we will see what kind of teaching, the quality of their teaching, because judgment day is coming with fire. Peter says in 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, that the day, this judgment day of the Lord, will come like a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. This day that's coming, there will be no carnal mind, no carnal work that will withstand the fire that's coming. But truth and good teaching and foundational instruction is going to produce works of gold, of silver, that when the fire comes, the refinement is what the fire will bring. And the quality of the work will be known. But wood can't stand in fire. So he says, and look at John, 2 John 8. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we've worked for, but that we shall receive a full reward. So there's a work that we're each assigned, and there's a reward that's associated with that work. So we have to make sure that we work faithfully so that we receive a full reward. Meaning, we don't have to, God is not obligated to give us a full reward. We will be judged according to our works, and maybe we'll get a partial reward. Or maybe we'll get no reward at all. Going back to Corinthians and 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, every one of us, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he has done, whether it be good or bad. There's judgment coming. So we need to be working with this in mind. And again, this is a sort of a spiritual comprehension that we're called, we're part of this covenant community. God is faithful. He's eternally bound to the covenant community. He's faithful, that promised. And within the covenant community, we all have different assignments and different work and different rewards. And these rewards or this work will be judged and will be rewarded according to our works. And so in verse 14, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 14, he says, if any teacher's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. So be very, very careful. As you are teaching, he's saying to the Corinthian leaders, as you're teaching, beware and make sure your teaching is faithful and in compliance with the foundation that I've laid. And you'll receive a full reward. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 1, Peter says, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. He's looking forward to this glory that will be revealed, and he's going to partake in it. And then he says, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Nobody's forcing you, not by constraint. If you don't want to do it, don't do it. But you should have a willing heart to do this. It should be part of the giftedness that God has given you, that you can't help but look after the flock. Do it willingly, and not for money, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock, that when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. There is a reward. There's two different things happening here. Everyone has salvation. This is for the covenant community. Within the covenant community, there are different laborers, different levels of labor. And here, Peter is speaking to the overseers, to the elders, to say, there's a crown of glory for this work that you've been called to. Don't do it grudgingly. Do it willingly. And don't do it for money. Do it for the love of the brethren. And understand that when you do this work from a spirit of love, there's a reward for you as elders, which is separate and apart from your salvation. And it's a crown of glory that will never fade away. So Paul now, that was Peter, Paul is saying to the Corinthian leaders who are causing this division, if any teacher's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. There's a reward. There's a full reward you could have gotten as an elder, as a teacher. But if you didn't build on the foundation properly, if you, instead of building gold and silver, the quality of your work was wood and stubble, when judgment comes, the poor quality of your workmanship will be revealed and your work will be burned. It will not withstand the fire of judgment that's coming. And you will suffer loss. It's gone. It's like what could have been. It's not your reward. And there's no way you can get this reward. It's like when we were studying Ezekiel. And to see the temple all set up and the functions and the functionaries. And it's like, you know what? The priests of Zadok, they will come and minister unto me. And they will have this pride of place. The Levites, yes, you'll have a function, but you're not getting this reward. You will serve at a distance. And this is eternal. Like you will, the Levites will never be in the holiest of holies. That just blows my mind. That the decisions that we make in this life have eternal consequences. And so here, the assumption is that the teacher is a believer. Paul has been speaking to the Corinthian brethren as believers who this miraculous nature of the Holy Spirit is at work in them. And he's a wise master builder, and he understands the end. He has a vision of the end. And he's confident that Corinth will come through, that Corinth will receive salvation, that these are immature brethren, but they are brethren. They're babes, but they are brethren. And they will grow up, and they will mature. And he's working with them, and he hasn't given up on them, and he's shepherding them. because he has this vision of their success without spot or wrinkle in the end. So having said that, he's dealing with brethren who are spiritually immature and carnal, but they are brethren and they are believers and they are teachers among them who don't really understand what they're doing. So he's not questioning their sincere belief. He's questioning the quality of their work. It's shoddy. He, as a master builder, put in a really solid foundation. They've come along to teach, and the quality of their work is poor. It's like, you know, you're listening to a sermon, and it's like, how long is this minister just going to go around in circles? This isn't going anywhere. This is a shoddy sermon. This is poor quality work. We're not questioning the sincerity of the minister. We're questioning the quality of his work. And here Paul is saying, look, you might be sincere, and I take it you've received these gifts, and you're very enthusiastic about using these gifts, but the quality of, as teachers, the quality of your work is questionable. And it will not stand the fire of judgment that's coming. So the judgment day will reveal the quality of your work, and your work will be burned, and you will suffer loss. The Levites suffered loss. The sons of Zadok got a full reward. But the Levites were still part of the plan. So he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. It's like the righteous man shall scarcely be saved. So there's nothing. So the fire burned up the quality of the work. It drove the man to deep repentance, and he will be snatched out of the fire and saved, but there's no reward. The reward, yes, you'll have salvation. You're not getting a reward. Christ says in John 15 and verse 16, you've not chosen me. I've chosen you to be teachers, and I've ordained you to be teachers, that you should go forth and with your preaching and teaching bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever you shall ask of my Father in my name, he may give it to you. So the intention of giving these men, or calling them, choosing them, empowering them with the Holy Spirit as teachers, was to bear fruit that will remain. But if they're shoddy, they might be sincere, but if their workmanship is shoddy, that fruit won't remain. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 1, Paul says, aren't I an apostle? Aren't I free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not you my work in the Lord? So my teaching, my workmanship is you. You're my reward. So as we teach and brethren receive the teaching and they become stronger in the spirit and they grow and they bear fruit, all of the fruit that they bear is to our account. So when God comes with a reward, their fruit is our reward as well. We rejoice in their growth because this is our reward as well. But if they fail to produce, if their work is shoddy because our teaching is shoddy, then there's no fruit. And so there's a lesser reward or maybe no reward. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 19, Paul says to the Thessalonians, well, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? This is our rejoicing, that when Jesus Christ returns at his appearing with all of this fire and burning up everything, that we can present you to the Lord without spot and without wrinkle because of our teaching, the quality of our teaching. For you are our glory and joy. In Philippians 2 verse 16, he says to the Philippians, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ when he returns and the whole world panics. I'm going to rejoice in that day that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Okay, this is, I've got to fix something here. I just wanted the one verse in Philippians. So let me just make sure I put in here. Sorry. I wanted to go back to 1 Corinthians. So let me just do that. Sorry about that. I just wanted the one verse there that, let me just pick that up again. In Philippians, here, that holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. So I wanted to pick that up. And then, sorry, this was Philippians 2:16. Where am I here? Let me just pick it up from here. Okay, that's where I wanted to go. Very good. Okay, so going back to chapter 3, now he shifts. So first he was speaking specifically, exclusively of the teachers, but he's speaking to the Corinthian brethren about the teachers. Now he speaks to the brethren as a whole. So first he said, and sorry, let me just go back a couple of verses. So first he said that every man's work is going to be made obvious and it's going to be judged. If your work abides, you'll receive a full reward. So the implications, the downstream consequences of our teaching matter. So the quality of our teaching matters. If the man is sincere, but his work is shoddy, his work will be burned up and he's not going to receive a reward. And he himself, though, will be saved. He's part of this covenant community, but he'll scarcely be saved, as if pulling him out of the fire. Now, is he saying once saved, always saved? Absolutely not. In that case, the man was sincere. His workmanship, the quality of his work wasn't great. It could have been better. And so no reward, or half a reward, or less reward. But again, like the Levites, you're still included. Now, verse 16 shows us there's no once saved, always saved here. Don't you know that you're the temple of God? So he's the wise master builder. He's laying a foundation. Why? Because you're the temple of God. You, the whole congregation together. And that the Spirit of God dwells in you. This is really important. He's removing leaven from the temple of God. And it's not you as an individual. Don't you know that you, holy you, as an individual, don't you know that as an individual you're the temple of God? He's not saying that at all. He's saying the body together, the different members of the body coming together. You're the temple of God as one. And these teachers that are dividing you, this is dangerous. Christ is not divided. You're the temple of God. And as the temple, as a congregation, the Spirit of God dwells in your midst, in you plural. Is he teaching once saved, always saved? No, he's saying if the teacher is sincere, but the quality of his work is not great, that work will be burned up. But the teacher is part of this community. But it's not once saved, always saved. He says very clearly, on the other hand, not just teacher, but anybody, if anyone defiles the temple of God, him shall God destroy. There's no once saved, always saved here. You defile the temple, the holy temple of God, God will destroy you. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. I'm going to deal with the man sleeping with his father's wife. That's horrendous and egregious. And I'm going to deal with that. But let me deal with this egregious sin first. Let's put things in order. Dividing up the temple of God, destroying the temple of God. If you're doing that, God will destroy you because this is a holy temple. Let no teacher deceive himself. If any teacher among you seems to be wise in this world. So you got some wealthy people in Corinth. You've got some movers and some shakers, hobnobbing, connected with high society. You want to go down that path and then come with your rhetoric and your partial spirit and esteeming people of this world with goods and outward wealth and status, and you want to play that game in the church? Don't deceive yourself. If any teacher among you seems to be wise in this world, using all the Greek rhetoric, let him become a fool, that he can in fact be wise. I could have put on a show for you. I just taught very simply, and I faced the consequences, whatever they are. You've got these people now nuancing the word so they don't offend anybody and all of this nonsense. Stop it. Become a fool like us so that you can be wise and digest meat. Because the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. It's coming to nothing and it's nonsense. For it is written. This is in the scriptures. Brethren, it's in the scriptures. He takes the wise in their own craftiness. And this is coming from the book of Job in the writings. And this is in the discourse between Job and his friends when he's going through this trial. And it's written, he disappoints the devices of the crafty so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. He takes the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the froward is carried headlong. And so we can see that today. Their plans just fall apart. So he takes the wise in their own craftiness. So that's where he says it's written. He takes the wise in their own craftiness. And so that's written in Job. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they're vain. It's nothing. It's coming. Don't go down that path. And that's written in Psalms 94:11. The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they're vanity. So don't chase after men. Verse 21 now. So we dealt with verse 15, Sister Danuta. Hopefully that's clear. And then you asked about verse 21. Therefore, because of all of this that I've just explained to you, do not glory in men. I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I am of Cephas. And again, in our congregation, I am of Adrian. No, I am of Murray. I am of Jan. We're on the same team. We all complement each other according to how God has gifted us. I think I tend to be bigger picture, trying to understand everything, how everything fits together. Murray's very, very logical. Jan is very, very technical. And we all complement each other. I found sometimes I'm teaching something and it doesn't land. And then Murray or Jan come along and they present it and people get it. They're like, wow, this is amazing. I've never heard this before. This is how God works. Who are we? We're nobodies. The Holy Spirit is the one that's at work. And it's at work for the edification, the building up of God's temple. And so he's saying to the Corinthian brethren, stop this. Don't glory in men, for everything is yours. These men belong to you. He says, listen to Ephesians. I think this is help us understand verse 21 if we listen to Ephesians. Verse 7 of chapter 4, unto everyone is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So as we receive the Holy Spirit, we receive a measure of faith, we receive a measure of giftedness. In verse 11, he goes on to talk about these gifts. These are gifts. He gave these gifts. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. So if we have teachers among us, this is a gift of God. And unfortunately, because of our carnal nature, sometimes we resent seeing giftedness in others. Sometimes we want to compete at a carnal level with giftedness in others. And Paul is saying, this is ridiculous. Are you trying to compete with God? And by the way, if somebody's gifted, they're not gifted for themselves. They're gifted for you. So their ability and their gift, their giftedness, God is packaging a gift for you in them. So why would you be envious? Why would you try to destroy them when they're here for you? They belong to you. So when he's saying he gave, he's giving them to you. He's giving them to me. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up on the wise foundation, for the building up of the body of Christ. That's what these gifts are for. So that's why he says here in verse 22, whether it's speaking of these teachers, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, he says all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So if you love God and you're called according to his purpose, everything is yours, including the men who get up to speak and teach you. We're your servants. We're here by the miraculous power of God to edify you. The same way it's miraculous, the same way that it's miraculous, and Paul acknowledges the miraculous nature of Corinth in the midst of all of this sea of sinfulness in this sick city, in the midst of all of this, these brethren received miraculously the word of God, even though it wasn't given with any fanfare. It wasn't packaged. He didn't try to put any craft to it, just spoke it plainly. Miraculously, these brethren received this truth and are turning their lives around and are on track to understand and to act on these teachings in the very same way it's a miracle for them to receive the teaching. And that's how Paul knows their brethren. In the very same way it's a miracle for them to receive the teaching, it's a miracle for the teachers to teach according to their giftedness. So if we have teachers who are not gifted to be teachers, but they have a party spirit, they have a competitive spirit, and they insist on being at the podium, when they're not gifted in this way, then their work will be burned up. It doesn't mean they're going to lose salvation. It just means that the work is not, you know, Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, according to the grace of God. So the planting that I did was miraculous because God was behind it. The watering that Apollos did was miraculous because God gifted him to do that function. If I saw what he was doing and then I felt like I have to compete, get out of the way, Apollos, I'm going to do the baptizing because I feel like you're getting a following. And then Apollos is like, I can't work here because Paul laid this foundation. I'm going to run and try to do a foundation somewhere else. When he doesn't have that ability by God, then yeah, he's busy. He's active. He seems to be doing work. He seems to be busy. But the quality of the work will not be gold and it will not be silver because it's not ordained by God for you to operate in that role. But if we find ourselves operating according to our gift, then we just do what we do. And it's God who gives the increase because he's the one that's using us in the way that he has designed us to be used. So hopefully this is clear. And again, Sister Danuta, I thank you for your question. I think those two verses that you were struggling to understand, they're the key to understanding the whole chapter. And we're at chapter 3, so we're 75% of the way to dealing with this major issue of leaven in Corinth. And this is the issue that must be resolved first in order to deal with the rest of the leaven. So brethren, I thank you so much for your attention and interest in this great word of God. Let me just see if there's anything that I need to respond to. And this Sabbath, Pastor Murray will be bringing us the sermon, so please join us at 1:30 this coming Sabbath. And let me just see if there's anything that I need to respond to here. Thank you, Sister Rose. Thank you, Dave and Deb and Brother Nate. Great study. Have a great week. Thank you very much. Miracle of understanding. Amen. And we are very, very close to the Passover. And so we're looking forward to really diving in these upcoming Days of Unleavened Bread. We'll have the Passover, the night to be much observed, and the Days of Unleavened Bread. And God willing, brethren, we plan to do a live study or a study every single night of the Days of Unleavened Bread. God be praised. God bless you.